Turn to 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. Now, if last week's reading was very, very short, this week is very, very long. So, again, I'll encourage you to do that countercultural thing of giving your focus to a long story. The story is also very, very interesting, very, very rich. There is so much going on here, and we will only touch the surface of the many good things that we could bring out from it and learn from it and benefit from it. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning about halfway through verse 1. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Shalom be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountains, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he's returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his face and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord, whom you said. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand which she had brought to him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us the truth of what happened, so that we might know and respond to this truth and walk in the way everlasting. We pray that you would give us eyes and ears and a heart to perceive, understand, and live out your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Almighty King and Savior. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, in our adult education hour, some of you were there, some of you weren't there if you were adults. It was Reformation Sunday, and so we had a special class about the way that worship changed from medieval times in Europe, in the Christian church, and then what happened with the Reformation, when things were reformed and reshaped in a better way with the coming of people like Martin Luther. Now, in medieval Christian worship in Europe, the way it would have looked would have been that the priest would have had his back to you pretty much the whole time, like this. Along with that, there would have been a screen between all of you and, if I were the priest, me. So there'd be a screen, and I would be here. And do you know what language I would be speaking? Latin, right? So you all didn't speak Latin. It was a dead language. But the priest spoke Latin. So I don't even know Latin, but it'd be something like this. And guess what? For parts of the service, he would even speak Latin and whisper. So then he'd be like this. Now, what impression do you think you would have about who was important to the advancement of God's kingdom? And who wasn't really all that important to the advancement of God's kingdom? Yeah, you all are there. Yeah, I guess you guys have some part to play. But the priests, the bishops, the pope, now they really matter. They know the special language that God likes. They wear the special clothes. They get to be closer to God because, of course, Jesus' body and blood, well, the bread and the wine, they turned into that. So they're closer to God. They know the special language. They're doing all the really important work. And you all are there to observe and benefit from the work they're doing for you. Priest, bishop, pope, really important. Other Christians, not so important to the advancement of God's kingdom. Martin Luther was a monk who stepped in at this time and said, this is all wrong. There's a lot going on that's wrong here. Worship got changed. The pastor faced the people. He spoke the language of the people. The people were encouraged to see themselves as a kingdom of priests. Martin Luther was known for teaching the priesthood of all believers. All of us are priests. Of course, some people have the role of priest or the role of pastor, but it's only so that that person can help the rest of the people to live out their priestly calling. And what do priests do? They bring God to the people and the people to God. Now, Martin Luther's concept was not something that he made up. It's something that has been deeply embedded in the warp and woof of Scripture from beginning to end. So if you were to look at a place like Exodus 19, the people were told, you are a kingdom of priests. Israel knew they had priests who were specifically called, but they were told, all of you matter to the kingdom of God. Every single one of you is here to advance the kingdom. And Peter picks this up in 1 Peter 2. And he says to the Jews and the Gentiles who have been saved by Jesus and believe in him for salvation, he says, you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Every single one of you matters to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's what we see today in our passage. Not so much a statement saying you are a kingdom of priests, but the way in which it plays out in the kingdom of God, in this wonderful story. Now, one thing to clarify, yes, every member, every covenant member of God's church can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. But we must remember, we can only do that by God's grace. God is building his kingdom and he is using us as we cooperate with him and seek to live out his word. It is saved sinners, big and small, whom he is using for the advancement of his kingdom. And we're going to look at the variety of characters who aren't prophets or priests or kings to see this. And we need to see this. We need to see this because as much as we are Presbyterians, we're part of that long line of Protestant tradition that turned the pastor around the people and all of that, there's still this belief that the pastor, the missionary, the elder, the deacon, they're doing the really important work. Maybe a bit on our behalf, and we don't matter so much to the advancement of God's kingdom like the pastor does. Have you ever had that thought before? It's all wrong. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. And every one of you matters to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Every one of you can contribute to the furthering of God's mission. And we can also screw it up. So we're going to look at a couple characters. We're going to look at Nabal. We're going to look at a young man, unnamed. We're going to look at Abigail. Nabal is what you might call the wicked. I was just telling the youth about this last night. In the Bible, it might read a psalm. It'll talk about the wicked. Now, the wicked aren't people who sin. Everybody sins. The wicked are people who are shaking their fist and maybe popping up a particular finger towards God. They might be a part of the church, but they want nothing of God and His ways. That's the wicked. The righteous, by the way, aren't perfect people. They're people who still sin, but they're people who know their poverty of spirit, mourn over their sins, and long for greater righteousness to fill them and their lives. And in meekness, trust in the Lord for His forgiveness, for His provision, and see that purity of heart and peacemaking and merciful nature. Even a nature and a character that is willing to be persecuted for the name of one who is so faithful to sinners. Now, this is the distinction. Nabal is one of the wicked, though. He might be a part of the church, but he's not interested in the advancement of the kingdom. And so Nabal, his name literally means fool. And he was harsh and badly behaved. And here David, who's done nothing wrong to him, asks for some help. And he basically shakes his fist with a particular finger towards David. Pretty unwise if you ask me. You know, David's the one who took the head off of Goliath and taken a lot of heads off the Philistines, but Nabal's a fool. He could care less. He disrespects David. And because of that, he certainly doesn't advance the kingdom of God. He doesn't advance the mission of God to bless all nations, as the people of God were called to. No, instead now, he's not only put himself in danger, in certain danger of death, but his entire household. Nabal's entire household wasn't like the nuclear family of the modern West. It wasn't just him and Abigail and, you know, his three or four children or something like that. It was him, his family, and all of the households of those who served on a large estate. You heard how many sheep and so on that he has. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of people who are going to be put to death because of his foolishness. We can actually work against the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's kind of scary. We can put the church in danger by our behavior. And we hear about this. We've heard about the failures, yes, even of pastors. And it works against the advancement of the kingdom. Now there is grace, there is forgiveness. But we have to hear the reality. Not just for the wicked, but even for the righteous, even for those who want to follow Christ. Our behavior will have implications on the advancement of the church. And out of love for the God who has so loved us and saved us, we should want to work for its advancement. We should want that to be our legacy, not the legacy of Nabal. And we see really that this story is filled with faithful people like you, not perfect people, who work for the advancement of the kingdom, like the young man in verse 14. But one of the young men, an unnamed young man. Now, you might think, young man, well, how old is that? What is a young man? Somebody tell me. How old nowadays? What is a young man? Huh? 20, right? This guy was probably a teenager. Okay? You'd be considered a man a bit younger. You get involved in your military service or your job as a shepherd much younger. So here we have a teenager Somebody who I think often in the modern day American church might think, yeah, the pastor's work matters a lot to the advancement of the kingdom. The teenager's work, not so important. Guess what? Teenager right here. And look at what the teenager does to advance life amongst God's people. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he explains everything. And then verse 17, know and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. This kid is not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's not a king, he's not a missionary, he's not a pastor, he's not a deacon, he's not an elder, and he is one of the reasons why all of Nabal's house went on to live. If he hadn't told Abigail, Abigail himself and everybody else would have been dead. And there are probably people alive today walking around this earth who are the children of Nabal's household. Because this young man cared enough about the truth, cared enough about life, cared enough about justice, right? We didn't do anything. This is ridiculous. We didn't do anything, or David didn't do anything to us. He shouldn't be mistreated. This young man cared about God's word, and had wisdom enough to go and to tell Abigail and not Nabal. You don't go tell a fool. You tell a wise person. Somebody who's wise and has the ability and maybe the power to do something about it. He had courage to protect life. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a king, not a pastor. A young man. And because of that, many lives were preserved. And of course we have Abigail, not a prophet, not a priest, not a king, a woman in a patriarchal society, and patriarchal has come to have negative connotations, it's not a bad thing, but she wasn't who you might, she didn't have as much power as men in that culture. You might think, the men are called to be pastors. Men are called to be deacons. So the men, their work is men. Now, that matters more to God than the work of women. Untrue. We are all given roles in the church. And God has determined in His wisdom, not because men are more important, but because God has determined to design us in this way, to have men be pastors. Men be elders. It doesn't mean that men are more important to the advancement of God's kingdom. But we have a responsibility to pass on to men and women, young men and women, boys and girls, the truth of the gospel, so that we all, according to the gifts that we've been given, advance the kingdom. And here is Abigail doing what she can do. Obviously, her behavior likewise affected the whole household, and there are people walking alive today because of Abigail's behavior. But look at this. She even had an effect on the king. She had a good effect on the king. The Bible talks about the people of God as like a human body. We're all interconnected. We all need each other. The king needed Abigail. He was weak, and he was no longer being meek. Interestingly, as we saw just the chapter prior, when he was meek, that was really strong. Now he's being worldly strong and is actually weak, and he needs somebody stronger to come alongside of him and remind him of the things that Abigail reminds him of. She reminds him of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." You have no just cause for killing all of these people. Now, she did that in a gentle, kind, and very wise way. But she reminds him of the sixth commandment in verse 26. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt." She reminded him of God's promise to bring justice and vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. She reminds him of that. She calls the king to mercy and forgiveness, and therefore to exhibit the wisdom befitting a person in that role. Proverbs 12:16 says, "The vexation of a fool like Nabal is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Abigail, Lady Wisdom, comes to David, reminds him of true wisdom. She reminds the king of God's promise to him, and therefore God's protection of him, in opposition to all of the king's enemies. And this is very interesting to me. She also protects the king's conscience. Abigail, not a prophet, not a priest, not a king, not a missionary, not a pastor, but a significant member of God's people, is influencing another significant member of God's people, the king, by protecting his conscience. Verse 30 and 31. "And when Yahweh has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself." The human conscience, where God has written his law, where we know right from wrong, when we go against conscience, it damages us. And it affects us. And it affects the way we go on to live. We have to do sometimes some deep work with God, confession, forgiveness, maybe even counseling when we've gone deeply against our conscience. You know, having a conscience that is loaded with guilt, maybe for murdering someone unjustly like the king would have done, it will affect the way he rules. Who knows how he'll start dealing with that guilt? Maybe by saying, "I did nothing wrong," and continuing to act in just the same way in order to justify to himself that it was okay after all. She's protecting this man's conscience, which will affect the way he rules. People of God, all of you, each and every one of you, can advance God's kingdom mission, whether you are in the sixth grade or you are 60, whether you are a woman or a man, whether you have theological training or not. All of you in God's economy matter to the advancement of God's kingdom. And every step we take can advance that kingdom by God's grace as the Spirit uses it. Stepping forward to become a communicant member and coming up and giving a brief testimonial, an advancement of the kingdom. Short prayers like, "God, bless my mom today as she goes to surgery, in Jesus' name," advances the kingdom. Memorizing scripture, advancing the kingdom. Sending a text of encouragement to your friend who's having trouble at work this week, advancing the kingdom. Texting a non-believing member of your family whom you love a verse about Jesus, advancing the kingdom. Giving money to the church, advancing the kingdom. Nominating and electing church officers. You know, I didn't get to become a pastor because I said, "Hey, I'll be a pastor," or I didn't just walk up here and just start doing it and hope y'all would listen. It's a process. People have to nominate men to the office of elder and deacon. And guess who does that? You! God's put the power in your hands. If you're a communicant member over the age of 18, to nominate and elect elders and deacons. That advances the kingdom. Taking on ministry roles like PowerPoint and Zoom, for example, advancing the kingdom. Risking our necks like the young men and Abigail to promote truth and justice and the gospel. Like Joseph Yap when he went to Tanzania, advancing the kingdom. Short and long-term missionary service, participation in the Children of the Light, youth group participation, all of it, big and small, all of these things God uses by His Spirit and according to His grace, not because we deserve it, but because He's good and He loves us and He blesses the work of our hands, advances the kingdom. All of you matter. And I'm thankful for all of you. And if you have something that you see that maybe needs to be done, guess what? Sometimes, not the king, but the pastor or the elders, we don't see it. And we need an Abigail or a young man to come alongside and say, did you notice this need? And sometimes we're real thick-headed and we need somebody to come back and say, do you know the sixth commandment? Do you remember mercy and justice? It can be scary to go and talk to somebody in authority, but sometimes we need to hear it. Now, Jesus unfortunately had no Abigail. When he was shamed, when he was insulted, he was all alone. He stood alone and then they crucified him. But, of course, Jesus was no David. He was perfect. And so he didn't need an Abigail to remind him. When they did evil to him, he only called out to God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Through Christ's death and resurrection and His Holy Spirit, we are counted righteous in God's sight and we are empowered for new life for the advancement of God's mission in the world. But in order to do that, in order to be useful to Him, we must depend upon Him who is faithful. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. United to Him, abiding in Him, anything is possible. And therefore, we must every day, by faith, feed on Him like food, and on Communion Sundays, feed on Him in this meal. On the night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, this is My body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. On that same night, He took the cup, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you.